disciples in the church. And when I went to Coral Ridge in 1972, I had come from the background of a collegiate ministry in Charleston, South Carolina. We had been involved in the Citadel. Many of you know where that school is. We started a ministry there with six guys, and in 3 years we had 150 in it. The last year we were there, we projected 92 professions of faith, and we had 92 professions of faith. And many people say, "No, wait a minute, I didn't understand that. You projected 92 professions of faith?" Yes, we did. And it's exactly what we had. And I have a formula for that. We'll talk some more about that if you want to talk to me later on how we did it. But anyway, we took that ministry from a little thing, and I know how to work with college kids. We had the biggest ministry on the campus of the Citadel. Very rich ministry. So I know how to work with college kids. And the years I worked with the American military, I know how to work with those guys. And I know that you can take a college student or a military guy, and you can grab him, so to speak, by the nape of his neck and say, "Tuesday night in the chapel annex, we've got a Bible study for you to help you grow, and we'd love to have you there." And he'll be there. You can't do that with community people. You can't get them out of their houses. And the biggest battle you'll ever have in a local church is getting people out of their houses, especially the new convert. And it's very, very difficult. And after 7 years of battling with it, but like I said earlier, you also can recognize a genuine profession of faith because they will always follow through on their decision. And they will take advantage of that which you offer them for spiritual growth. And let me just share a couple of things how this all went together. So in about 1973, I joined the staff of the church. I was already there a year. 2 weeks after I arrived in Fort Lauderdale, we had a Bible study underway with 17 men. And I'll tell you more about that and how that got going. But I'm tying all these things together so you can understand some things. And I'm going to show you some practical reasons why this is so. I was well underway. I was there 1 week, and the next week they said, "We want you to teach a class." And I took over a class in the Gospel of John, had 16 people, and in about a year's time, it was 100 people in it. And we were really making some headway, and I had very good reasons why we did that. And it really paid off. Well, with this background of military and collegiate ministries, I'm now on the staff of the church, and I want to make disciples in the local church. And so as we think about how to make disciples in the local church, I want to deal with some very important things. I want to divide our time today to two basic things. Number one is you. And number two is your ministry. And we'll spend all our time talking about those two things. Because I think they're the basis of what we're talking about right here. And I want to back up and just mention, you've probably seen these books. Some of you already have used them. I know you have. But I was involved in the New Believers class at Coral Ridge. And as I said, taking that background, a military collegiate, I was responsible to assimilate the fruit of evangelism and get them into the local church. And I knew I had to design a New Believers class on Sunday morning, would be the best time to have it, during the Sunday school hour. And so I looked at everything everybody else was doing and how long it was or how short it was and what did they cover and this, that, and everything else. And there's a lot of material out there now, and there's a lot been out there, coming out there since I did this. But we designed a class of 8 weeks, and I had 18 basic principles I felt needed to be communicated, but I knew I couldn't ask a brand new babe to come to 18 weeks of instruction. I couldn't do it. I think that's our problem in the local church, is we design classes that are so massively long for a brand new babe that we overwhelm him when he first comes in. It's too long. We need to give them more success factors. A four-week class is far better. Or a six-week class or an eight-week class where you have some degree of success helps him. And so I came up with 8 weeks, and later on I discovered all 18 principles in this book anyway, so it works out. But we started teaching a class. We were about 3.5 years into it. Every time we had an evangelism explosion training clinic at Coral Ridge, pastors would come and fill my class and then beg me for my outlines, which were the outlines of these classes. And finally, after about 450 sets of this, my secretary said, "Francis, we can't keep up." And then Archie Parrish told me, "Copyright it or you lose it," which I did. And so I took the transcriptions of the tapes to NAV Press, and this book was born. Now, I taught the class for 5 years straight through. Every 8 weeks, I'm back on class one. Every 8 weeks. And, you know, when you go over that stuff, you really become familiar with it. I could talk to you about how we did that, but I want to shift over to more disciple-making rather than just simple follow-up. We're going to do both of them this morning. But it's very interesting that after 5 years, we had about 1,100 people complete all eight of these lessons. And of course, hundreds of other churches today across the United States, around the world, are using this material. They used to print the Leader's Guide, which is what I call the School of Hard Knocks, but it's no longer printed by the NAVS. And I get mail all the time. I just got mail last week from Uganda. I got mail from Liberia. I get mail from New Zealand. I get mail from everywhere where this book is going. And it's exciting to see how God is using it. And so we've designed that to help the new babe get established in the faith. And this is basic follow-up. Then we later on began to work on this one. This one is the essentials of discipleship. And the word itself gives it away. You men know what I'm talking about. Discipleship is a noun. It means me. When we talk about discipleship, that's my relationship as a disciple. And what is a disciple? As Howie was speaking yesterday so eloquently, you know, I began to ask the questions, if I'm told to go make disciples, when will I know that I've made one? How long does it take to make one? What are the ingredients that must go in an individual life to make them a disciple? And we struggle with that, and you'll notice in the book, in chapter 1, I have this part, which is called the Biblical Profile of a Disciple. There are 11 major points, and that certainly is not inclusive. Those are the 11 majors, I feel. There's got to be more. But these are the ones I feel that are most important. And we just give a little blurb about them on the first chapter. And then we dealt with them one by one, much more expanded. And we wrote the companion Bible study that goes with this book. They were born out of that. And, of course, these are available in the bookstore out there. But if you're involved in disciple-making, we want to talk about you. And as a parenthesis, this is not new material. I have pirated this from Howard Hendricks. He's mentioned it. If it looks familiar to you, I want you to understand this. We talk about it. Discipling, and as we think of you, it must begin with an appraisal of your own life and ministry. That is, taking a hard look at your own life. At your own walk in Jesus Christ, at your own fruitfulness, both in evangelism and discipling. That is, put down actual names of individuals and numbers, if you please. What have I done? Have I led people to Christ? Who have I discipled? Who today is serving Jesus Christ because of my life? That's why, as a parenthesis, as I look at this, this is so important. We've had people coming now for 4 years to these pastors' conferences, and I've had men say to me, this is a turnaround in my life, because it caused me to really evaluate what I've been doing. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to deal with this area in your life. A lady recently wrote me at headquarters a letter, and she said how she was so deeply convicted as a Christian that she'd been a Christian for about 17 years. And she realized as a believer, she's never led a soul to Christ. And that's an honest evaluation. She said, but I want to do something about it. Could you help me? Well, sure, we can help her. We sent her some material, and I called her on the phone. I found out what her phone number was, and I called her on the phone, and I talked to her and gave her some advice and some counsel, and we get a lot of that stuff. But that's the honest evaluation, taking a hard look at your own life and ministry. About 2.5 years ago, I was at First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia, with Tom Kakadalis. And Tom is the minister of outreach in Dr. Stanley's church. Many of you are very familiar with that church. And I said to him, I said, Tom, how long you'll be on the staff of this church? He said, well, Francis, I don't know. I said, well, let's say you're here 4 or 5 years, 8 years. So we took an 8-year figure. And I said, Tom, at the end of 8 years, it's not the hours of counseling that you've done. It's not how many classes you've taught. It's not how many letters you've written. It's not even how many people you've led to Christ that's going to really count. Although everybody would rejoice and any time somebody meets the Lord. I rejoice. The Bible even says the angels in heaven rejoice when someone reaches Christ. We all rejoice. But I said, Tom, the thing that's going to really count is those single men or single women and couples that you invest your life into. That's what's going to really count. That was 2.5 years ago. I was there in January for a special seminar in the church on a leadership training seminar. They'd asked me to videotape all my messages, and I was speaking on very special messages on how does a person get the vision of disciple making and some more things like that. Anyway, Tom had a young couple meet me at the airport, and I called my wife a day later, and I said, honey, you want to move? She said, where to now? I said, let's move to Atlanta. I said, I've got an awful lot of people here that we could deeply minister to. I was so impressed at what this guy has done in the last 2 years, because we just challenged him to begin to take a hard look at his own life and what he's been doing. And who you've been investing your life into. So that's why I say it must begin with an appraisal of your own life and ministry. What have I been doing? Many times, I have been in 800 churches in the last 6 years across the United States. I do a seminar titled Disciple Making in the Local Church. I speak 6, 7, 8 times on a weekend related to this. And I'm kept quite busy, 10, 12, 15 of these seminars a year. And I enjoy doing it, I really do. And it's a challenging thing. And I've talked to many pastors. They've talked to me. And I was just talking to a Dr. Lake from a Christian church. And he said, Francis, I need help. Would you help me? I need to be productive. I need to be effective. This will lead, of course, when we take an agonizing appraisal of our life and ministry, it'll lead to setting some objectives. You got to write them down, and you need to review them regularly. Write them down. Every year at Navigator headquarters, we all write down objectives. We must turn them in. They are constantly evaluated. And every quarter, we take a good look at those things. When I went to Coral Ridge and I entered the staff of the church, the session of the church gave me a job description. I was known as the director of New Life, which really is minister of follow-up and discipleship. That was my job. And it didn't take me but about 6 months to suddenly realize that what they really wanted me to do, that I could do it quite easily. It was not very difficult. But what it did is it freed me to give a lot of time to men. And I had asked God, as far as objectives were concerned, because the Navigators told me I was on loan to Coral Ridge Church. I was full-time on the staff of the church. I was still full-time as a Navigator representative. And it freed me to give my life to men. And so I began to pray about this. The Navigator said, you'll be here 5 to 7 years. And so I began to pray about this. And Lord, I'm going to be here this amount of time. What would you want me to do? And as I prayed about it, it suddenly became clear to me that I wanted to make sure I invested my life in some men. And so I began to pray that God would give me 12 men. And I asked the Lord very specifically, by at least my fifth year, that all 12 would be on the scene. 12 of them. I didn't lead any one of these guys to Christ. I'm going to tell you some very practical things on this, how to build disciples in the church. Because this is so important. God gave me those 12 guys. In fact, He gave me a bonus of 2 more. 7 of those men today are pastors. One is with HCJB in Quito, Ecuador. You know that big old radio station in South America. He's a missionary there. One is with Evangelism Explosion, and these guys are scattered all over the United States. The rest of them are leaders and elders in the church. They're involved in the leadership of our 2-7 series, very much involved in the continuing process of making other disciples within the church. I met with those guys for 7 solid years, every Saturday morning, from 7 a.m. to 9 a.m. And it was worth it. Absolutely exciting. What do you want? Set your objectives. Write it down. God, give me 12 men. You don't have to ask for 10, 12. You can say, God, give me three, give me four. I'm going to tell you some more things about that. The third thing I want to mention, it's on here, you've seen it up here, is priorities. How badly do you want it? Do you want them? I've said it to several guys here this week. I'm 53, I'll soon be 54. And I'm beginning to realize if I have not reproduced by now, the likelihood of me reproducing is pretty nil. Because we basically begin to learn to be reproductive when we're young. It's in our 30s. It's in our 40s that we begin to touch other lives, those young couples that are coming up. I had these guys coming to me. Greg DePue was one of them. He went to HCJB. Let me tell you about Greg. Greg was a bookkeeper with the IRS. He was in my Bible study on Saturday morning. He was one of those guys. I selected him. I brought him in. He was so eager to be part of that group. But I saw this guy working for the IRS, and I began to think of his potential for Jesus Christ on the mission field. And I began to secretly and quietly on my own prayer page pray for Greg, that God would get a hold of his life and lead him out of the IRS into mission work. One day at the church, Greg came to me and said, Francis, I got to talk to you. I said, yes, I know you have to. He said, so you're the guy. I said, yes, I'm the guy. So we had lunch together that day, and I told him I'd been praying for 2 years about his job situation, his life and everything. And I remember down at Boca Raton, at Bible Town at Boca Raton, we'd had George Sanchez, the Navigators, there for a weekend couples conference. And Greg and his wife Diane said to Norm and I, my wife and I, said, we could never do what you're doing. And he went on, what he meant by that, he said, we could never trust God to meet our financial need apart from a salary check coming in every week. We couldn't do that. Well, the dear guys learned how to trust God. So the point is, how badly do you want it? If you want it, you begin to work on it. If you haven't learned now while you're young, now's the time to get going. Get started today. Some things will have to go. You have to let some things go. Jobs will have to be done by others that you can, so that you can get involved with disciple. Men would come, and when I was in Japan for the 4 years, men would come 2 hours by Japanese train to spend 1 hour with me and ride a train 2 hours to go back to his base. Do you think I would meet with that guy? You better believe I would. One of those men was Randy Houck, and I heard about him through Ken Metzger when Ken was in Okinawa. I was down there preaching one weekend to the military guys, and Ken says, the guy up in Japan you need to get a hold of. It was Randy Houck. So I got back. I had another captain in the Air Force living in my home. I said, when you're up at Yokota Air Force Base, look up this guy. So he called me about 30 minutes later on. He says, I met him already, and he's coming down to your home tomorrow afternoon. Now, he's not coming alone. He's bringing his wife and kids. So he comes. Yeah, Friday night was my key men study in Yokosuka, and we had dinner together, and I said to Randy, why don't you sit in on a Bible study? Great. He sat in on a Bible study, didn't say a word, just observed. When it was over, he came right to me. He said, this is what I want. I said, great. But you're not ready for this kind of study. We got to do the design for discipleship Bible studies first. He said, well, give them to me. So I gave them to him. The next week, he said, I got TDY to Vietnam. I said, okay. He said, Francis, I want the topical memory system. I gave him the topical memory system. In those days, 108 verses. The DFD is 6 books. In fact, it was Studies in Christian Living, those 6 books. The other series. He went to Vietnam in 28 days, came back. He called me just shortly after he got back. He said, I'm going to come down and see you. The guy had completed all 6 books of the Bible study and memorized all 108 of the verses. Do you think I'd help that guy? He became a Navigator representative later on. But the point I'm making here is the fact that you've got to prioritize. How badly do you want it? If you want these guys, you're going to go after it. You're going to clear away your desk. You're going to get rid of some things you're doing now to free you so you can work with men. Because if they become the one there, it's the most important. Discipline. Scheduling, of course, is some time will have to be found for the discipling process. Yet this is the most important, the greatest investment of a time that you could ever make. You got to take that time to do it. And then the discipline, of course, is staying with it through thick and thin And these are the four things that I listed right here. Objectives, priorities, schedule, and discipline. Dr. Hendricks is the one that gave me that outline about 3-4 years ago. I believe some of it, he's even used it here. I'm sure he has. Same thing. It's the same thing because we were all on the same wavelength. And you got to stay with it. Men will catch the vision. You got to stay with them until they catch it themselves. I was going to a staff meeting in Florida with Jim Craig. He was one of the men that I was meeting with on Saturday morning in South Florida. And I asked our state director, could we bring one of the men we're working with to the next staff meeting? He said, that's a good idea. So all of us brought some guy. I told Jim, you don't have anything to do but just sit and observe. I couldn't shut that guy up on the way back. He'd never been in a meeting like that. He'd never seen 14 navigator representatives together, so committed to the cause of Christ and what we discussed and things like that. It was really challenging to him. So that you got to stay with him. It's going to be costly. It will be costly. This young man that I met yesterday came down from Johnson City, Tennessee. He and another guy were the two men we started our ministry with in Japan. And the other guy, we worked 4 years together. 4 years! And he became a disciple maker. He was investing his life in other men. He was really becoming very, very reproductive. And at the end of 4 years, he was scheduled to come and live in my home for the next year and help me with the ministry. And about a week before his current enlistment was to end, he faded out of the picture because he got involved with some gal. And this gal had an attitude problem toward the navigators, and I lost him. 2 days before his current enlistment ended, 3 o'clock in the morning, I heard a rap on my door. And this guy, I got up and walked, and there stood this guy, Dwight. He's crying. His whites were filthy and dirty. And he said, Francis, she dropped me. It already cost him 6 more years. It cost. I had already invested 4 years of my life in that guy. You can lose some of them. Jesus lost one. And I tell you, you ought to talk to my wife about what we've gone through on some people we work with 3 years and then lose them. Well, there they are. What about your relationship with Christ? I think it's on the outline. The greatest essential to being an effective disciple maker is to be a disciple yourself. We've heard it all this week. Therefore, we must stress the importance of modeling in your relationship with Christ, in your devotional life, in your prayer life, in Bible study, in every saturation of your life with the Word of God. Stay at it. Your men need to know that you know the Word. Stuart said it brilliantly this morning, didn't he? When he talks about the Word and prayer in Ephesians 6, it was so eloquent, he said, I don't have to say any more on that. But the question I want to ask is, are you growing? That's what's important. Are you developing and learning more of His mission and how to relate to it? Are you a model to others what to follow? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see your commitment? In order for us to be effective in teaching others the truths of Christ and His Word, they must first see it in our lives. Paul said in Philippians 4:9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace will be with you. Paul said, I'm the model. Well, he could say that honestly. And he says, the God of peace will be with you. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. We've heard that. It's important that our relationship be strong. Now let's go on to your vision. I'm going to hit these very lightly because I want to get into some very practical things. Your vision. It means, what do you want God to do through your life? What do you want God to do through your life? I was reading the book Peace Child. I think some of you probably read that book. I read it finally, I guess about a year and a half ago, something like that. I was so impressed with the beauty of that book. And I've met Don Richardson in about 4 or 5 mission conferences. I figured I better read the book because I really got to know the man. And it just thrilled me as he worked among the Sawi tribe down there in New Guinea. And his vision, what he wanted God to do was to reach those people, to give them the Word of God in their own language, to see a church emerge, see those people come to Christ. It happened. Men are always attracted to men who know where they're going and men who know how to get there. And ladies, it's the same for you. I'm just talking to men. I'm talking to women too. They're always attracted. Well, I was just a young babe in Christ, 19 years old, when I was in the Philippines, my first encounter and contact with the navigators. But I met some young men my age who seemed to know where they were going, and they seemed to know how to get there, and I was attracted to be around those kind of guys. And so we've got to get our vision clear. I remember in my training years at Navigator Headquarters, Dawson Trotman, I knew him personally, and he's left a lasting impression upon my life. I'm one of those navigators that knew him personally. The later generations missed it. But I had the joy of meeting Dawson in 1954. Spent about an hour and a half with him, and he said, "What are you going to do when you get out of service?" And he said, "Oh, by the way, are you going to get out of service?" I said, "Yes, I'm getting out." And he said, had you ever considered navigator training? And I said, "Well, Doss, I didn't even know I could even be considered for it, much less think about it." He said, "Well, we're very interested in you. We'd like you to consider that." And I told him I'd pray about it. And come to love Doss. Come to appreciate him. And you couldn't be around that guy. If you've ever read the book Doss, and if you ever had a chance to, I recommend it highly to you because it'll rub off on you. He was a great man of God. And he impregnated us guys with that vision, and we catch it. And I'm not afraid to say, you stick me with a pin in any direction, I'm going to talk to you about disciple making. I'm impregnated with it. I've given my life to it. But Doss was teaching us one day at Glen Eyrie, and he made this statement, and I've never forgotten it. He said, "If you can ever lose the vision of disciple making, you've never had it." That's an interesting statement. And then he went on to say what he meant. He said, "Let's suppose you're in contact with the navigators during your military days or your collegiate days. And you're part of the work, and you're part of the evangelistic thrust on the campus or on the base, and you're emerging, and you're concerned about others, and you're evangelizing, and you've got some people you're working with. And they're emerging too, and you're very much involved in the disciple making. And we classify you a disciple maker because you've reproduced others that are disciples. And then you graduate or you get out of the military, and we never hear hide nor hair of you again. Don't even know what you're doing." He said, "My friends, if it doesn't hook you until you die, you don't have the vision." I don't think I'll ever forget that. Because that's what it's got to be. It's got to be with you so you live with it 24 hours of every single day you live with it. I believe that's the way it ought to be. So get your vision clear. You need to ask God to give you a heart for disciple making. The scriptures are full of it. All kinds of references. Acts 15:36 is a classic verse where Paul said, "Let us go again into every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Why? He's concerned about discipling them. I'm going to go back. Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." I don't believe there's anybody who's ever truly followed Jesus Christ that really didn't become a real fisher of men. To get this vision, you get it by being around others who have it. And it'll eventually get across. You can't help and that happening. It works. It came across to me. Harvey Oswald and I, you've met him, you've heard him pray here. We both arrived at Glen Eyrie the same day, identical same day back in 1955. And we've been buddies all these years. We've co-labored pretty much very close to each other. I've ministered in his areas. When we went to Japan, he went to Okinawa. And we were in the Southeast together. When he came to Central, right around D.C., I was down in Charleston. I'd come up and minister. And we've always been together. Man, I tell you, you can't help but be around that kind of guy and pick up something. He's produced men galore. And he's raised up a lot of guys. And you get around men like this who have that vision. And they don't have to be navigators. Let me remind you of that. It can be your pastor. It can be anybody who has that vision. It's going to help you. And I would certainly recommend read every kind of book you can get your hand on. And I think one of the classics of classics is this one. You have this one? This is a classic. Leroy did a masterful job of writing that book on the lost art of disciple making because it communicates that vision. It's going to cost. Yes, it's going to cost. It's always costly. It'll always be involved. There's a great sacrifice. It'll cost time and money, cost effort and study. It'll cost sacrifice of your life, and you will lose some people. But you're going to get some winners. And that's the way it is with kids. If you got kids coming up, and some of you got kids my age, I got a daughter 24 and a son 18. Thank God they've come through those years, never had any problem during the teenage years. Thank God for that. But I know some families had some rough time with their kids during the teenage years. My son is in Europe with the Navigator Ministry. He's only 18 years old, but God led for him to go work with the military ministry about 3 hours north of London, and he's eating it up. It makes mom and dad very thrilled to know my son's involved in God's work. Something's got to cross. My kids have nothing but fond memories of the years when servicemen and college kids were around our house by flocks. It's been good for them. And they grew up in that atmosphere. And of course, then there is your training. What about your training? Well, that includes everything. Bible school, college, seminary, whatever it is. It could be navigator training. God never privileged me to finish my college education, but I did pass my ordination and all the rest. I thank God for that. I don't have seminary training, but what I have had, I've used it, and I thank God for that. But some of you guys, get the training. Get all the training you can get and stay at it. It's most important. I've seen men emerge who seem so unlikely to have a ministry, have one. It's amazing. And it's very, very fruitful what they're doing today. Now that leads me to the second point I want to make, and that's your ministry. What about your ministry? So you may have seen this. I'm going to take my time to walk our way through this. The disciple-making process, of course, is a process of taking a person from a convert until they become a disciple-maker or a laborer or a worker. You can use any terminology you want right there. Can you want to bring it up a little bit? I'll bring it up a little. Oh, they moved the top one, huh? Is that? Well, that's pretty good right there. Does that work? Okay. The idea is evangelism produces converts, which produce growing Christians, is what you want. I'm going to show you another chart which blows this up even more, but this is a simple one. And you've seen this one before, and we want to produce from the growing Christian a true, full-fledged disciple. And from a disciple, we want to take them and train them to become disciple-makers. In other words, those who reproduce the process all over again. It is a process, and it goes on. Now, to bring it out even fuller, I'll show it to you this way. This will bring it even clearer. As I pointed out to you, that's a little too high, isn't it? We have evangelism that produces the convert. And, of course, once we have a convert, we have what we call training objectives for him. And down on the low levels, are the, we call them grassroots ministries. What are our objectives for that convert? Well, one, we want to bring him to a clear understanding of his conversion, that is, of his decision. What's really happened? What does it mean? What are the implications of this decision I've made? We want to bring him to assurance of his salvation. We want to bring him to a meaningful quiet time, that is, we begin to teach him how to feed himself upon the Word of God. So you've heard several illustrations of that. They want to get him involved in a meaningful Bible study and Scripture memory. Get him into a Bible study group and get him underway in Scripture memory so he begins to saturate his life with the Word of God, and then bring him to a place of meaningful fellowship. And fellowship can be in a Sunday school class, in the local church, or in a Bible study group, whatever it is. That's my objectives. Now, when he reaches this, and we can go through and check that off, we realize he does have a clear understanding of his decision. He understands the change in his life. He has assurance, he has a quiet time, he's involved in Bible study and Scripture memory, and he's involved in a meaningful Christian fellowship. And so what we have? We now have a new person that's a growing Christian. In every sense of the word, he is a disciple, sure. Because a person a day after they met Christ, they are a day-old disciple. They're a follower and a learner of Christ. But the interesting thing about this chart is you notice when a person is first converted, who are most of his friends? They're mostly the unsaved, aren't they? There's two reactions and things are going to happen. There are going to be some people going to back off and they're going to watch him real close. And some will show genuine interest in what's happened. Others are going to drop him like a hot potato. They don't want to have anything to do with him. But it becomes a lifeline of the ministry if we can use his relationships with these people to help him reach some of those people. And I've seen beautiful, beautiful situations occur. I remember Jack Mowday, Archie Parrish had a gal working for him, Lois Mowday, and her husband was Jack. And Jack and I, we know each other. In fact, I counseled him when he met the Lord. He was killed in that hot air balloon accident in southern Florida. Probably you're familiar with that. And their relationships with couples that they knew was that type of situation. Jack became a Christian, and Lois had met Christ when she was much younger, but she was renewed in her relationship with Christ. And boy, their friends, some of them dropped them, but quite a few backed off and watched. And they were used of God to really reach a bunch of their non-Christian friends. And if we can just realize how important that is to reach those type of people. Now, from here, we want to again begin teaching the how. We want to move over to help a person become a disciple. A true disciple of Christ is going to take time. This will take a span of time of anywhere between 3 to 6 months, maximum 6 months. 3 months is about pretty realistic. You do have some people that grow tremendously rapidly. Some believers, in 2 weeks, most of this stuff has really come together. But we figure 3 months is a very realistic time period. And then we begin to move across here, and we start working on these things like lordship, devotional life, Bible study, scripture memory, the importance of the word, witnessing, fellowship, servanthood, learner, and uniqueness, his uniqueness as a person. And the profile of a disciple, basically, it's this. These are the 11 points that are in my book, my second book. There they are. A disciple, as it says here, is a learner. He's open and he's teachable. He puts Christ first in all areas of life, and so on down. Now, not only becomes a checkoff list in my life, is this true of me, but it also becomes a guideline of what I want to produce in somebody else. I got my work cut out for me. And you don't want to take that for granted. You start meeting with a person, you don't want to take for granted that he has a successful devotional life. So you work with him until he does know how to feed himself, and so you meet with him on a regular basis. And the same is true with Bible study. You get him into a group, and these are all in the book. And so as we talk about these points here of a biblical profile of a disciple, that's what we're talking about. Now, once you got them here, you're dealing with a span of time, roughly from here to here, of anywhere between 1 to 2 years. It's a long period of time to make sure all those ingredients are fully in a person's life, and developed to the point where they're now there, established in his life. To take a person from here to here is at least another 2 years. At least another 2 years. And the interesting thing that I want to just mention is that from here back, you can do all of that in a group. In fact, you can best disciple new babes in groups. But you can do your very best work of producing disciple makers one by one. Your individual man-to-man or woman-to-woman ministry is most effective in this area right here. So we're dealing back here with the how, the why, and then we get into the training areas. And so basically training a disciple maker is a deepening in conviction. The convictions are developed. The developing in-depth character, conviction, and vision is what we want to work on. So that what we're talking about now, this is his conviction. I remember when I was meeting with men, as I told you, it's men in South Florida. We met every week. And I took these guys through basic Bible studies. We did all kinds of stuff. We worked on scripture memory. They traveled with me. I'm going to tell you a lot of practical things, what we did to help these guys grow and emerge and catch the vision. So finally they would give their life to it. How many of you have ever read the book, Disciples Are Made, Not Born? Any of you guys ever read that book? The classic chapter of that book is number 9. It's called Vision and Perspective. When a person catches vision and perspective, you know what happens? No longer do you have to give him candy to do his Bible study. You don't even have to kick him in the seat of the pants to do his Bible study anymore. Because now it is his. And when I took Jim Craig with me to that staff meeting up in Tampa, we'd been with him about 2 years by that time. On the way back, it was like turning on a switch. I knew God had done something in Jim's life that from then on, I'd never have to worry about that guy again. He had it now. It was his. Because what we were talking about, giving your life to winning people to Christ, then following them up, and then discipling them, this guy now had it as his. He was now taking it into his very heart as his very own vision. And it made the difference. I could just see it that weekend happening in his life. So make sure that your vision is clear. And we're talking here about the process of disciple making. That leads me to number A, share your life. Are we on? What's your question?
Just a quick question. In that process where you talk about meeting with five men or so on Saturday morning, can you add men to that as you go along?
Yes, you can.
Yes,
yes, yeah, because we did varieties of things. I did all kinds of varieties of things. By the way, one of those men in that group would travel every Saturday morning to be with me. He traveled 78 miles to get to that Bible study every Saturday morning. You know what was beautiful about it? What do you think was beautiful about it? He was never late. We were 6 weeks into that Bible study, and I nailed him. I had records from the first time I started it. I didn't set the standard. They set the standard. We'll meet from 7 to 9. That was their agreement. We'll come prepared. That is, our Bible study is not on scratch paper. It's not scratch notes. It's finished product. That was their agreement. And they also agreed we'll meet at 7 a.m. So I had all the names down. Every week that they arrived, I listed exactly the minute he arrived. After 6 weeks, I was in the Bible study. I went around the Bible study, and I named off the guy. I said, you arrived the first week at this time. Second week this time. Third week this time. Went around the room. I did six or eight of them. We're only 6 weeks in the Bible study. I told those guys, I'm going to get something very clear to you guys. If one of you guys is late next week for this Bible study, I kill it for everybody else. The next 7 years, I never had a problem again. I never had a problem again. They wanted it so desperately to be in that group. The data side is the better size up, and they did. I did that same thing with a group of people in 2-7 series. We had a 2-7 series class that met on Sunday morning at the church, and there was about 10 of them, 12 of them, I believe, in that group, and they decided the only time they could meet was on a Sunday morning. And they agreed that let's meet 15 minutes before everybody else does. I've always been taught 5 minutes early is on time. On time is late. So if you're going to meet at 9:15, you don't come at 9:15, you come at 9:10. And so we were about 6 weeks into that one there. And I nailed them all. I never had them late after that. Because they wanted that class. And you know, I got all 12 of those through all six of those courses. We just got tough. Because it was theirs. It was their idea. See, they went 15 minutes earlier and 15 minutes later than everybody else. They gave an hour and a half of time for discussion. And because the only time we have is Sunday morning. It was their thing. You see, the standard of being part of the group is a mutually agreed upon thing among the guys, not me. I'll meet any standard. They want to meet me at 2 a.m. I met with 17 guys in Phoenix, Arizona when I was going to college. They wanted a navigator down there. They met with me and said, Francis, would you lead us in Bible study? I said, fine. I said, you guys decide when you want to meet. I'll meet you, whenever it is. You know when the time was? 5 a.m. Saturday morning. And all of them wanted to go to CBMC breakfast in Phoenix, Arizona at 7 a.m. So we met at 5 a.m. We went 5 to 6:30. We left 6:30, get down to 7 o'clock for the 7 o'clock CBMC breakfast. Because there's a real big one in Phoenix, a very good one. And they all want to go. It lasted 4 months. But you know what's so beautiful? I still have two men on that group to this very day. That was back in 1957 and 58. Two men in that group that are still contributing to my personal support. But those guys set the standard. I don't set the standard. They agreed upon it. Now, you don't do that with an ordinary Bible study group that you just organized on Tuesday night at your home. You don't get tough with them. But when you start discipling men, that's when you get tough. Because you got to read the standard into Jesus' letters. I mean, he said, follow me and I'll make you. And man, I mean to tell you, that's why Dr. Hendricks said, I start them all off in the book of Mark. That's the discipling gospel. And it's tough, it really is, but if we're going to build men, and I only got so much time to do it, he did it in 3 years, I'm not him, and I'm certainly not the fully, completely gifted, I only have so many, but I know what I want, and I know what I want to get accomplished, and I can't do it without help, so I just share that on the side, by the way, because I'm a stickler for being on time. I was at First Baptist of Atlanta, Georgia in January for a series of meetings, And man, did they catch on to that one there. Nobody was late for any of the meetings. I just happened to mention to one guy, and the word got out, there was not anybody late. We said 9:30 we're going to start. They're all sitting there, wait, pencils ready, they're ready to go. It was really interesting. That leads me to the next one, share your life. The least common denominator, or the basic common denominator of disciple making is sharing your life with another individual. That's what it's all about. And this is the very reason why so few people are doing it. Is we don't want anybody to get close to us. We don't want anybody to get inside of us. They might find sin. They might find the discrepancies in my life. They might find out I'm not perfect. And so few people are involved in that. Paul was writing Timothy, and in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 and 11, he tells Timothy, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life." And by the way, those two can be run together, because his manner of life was an evidence of his doctrine. What he believed was an evidence by the way he lived. He says, "My manner of life, my purpose." Isn't that a beauty? You know, we could preach a whole sermon on that. What's your purpose in life? He said to Timothy, "You know my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my patience, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came unto me at Lystra and Iconium and so and so." He said, "Timothy, you know all of this about me." And I don't believe anybody's going to be ever effective in ministry but in a lot of person to get inside. Now, some people are like this. Don't get close. They'll never make it. Spiritual growth. Do you believe there are? Hands galore go up. And then I ask the second question. Why aren't they coming to you for that help? Could it be they don't recognize that evidence that looks and is visible that we are really a disciple that we ought to be? Because a disciple's life is always attractive. People will always be drawn to it. My wife and I have always said, hang a sign on the front door of the church, of our home rather, and it says, "I'm available," and they'll knock down the door to get to you. You never have to worry about ministry if you're walking as a disciple of Jesus Christ. You never have to worry about it. You've got one. That's why it's sharing your life with another person. Philippians 4:9 is the verse for 2 Timothy 3:10 and 11. Another one. And I got so many of these. Be available to those that you're discipling. Paul said in his letter, 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul says, "I will gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Be available. Sometimes it can cost you. Just as it costs to raise kids, it costs to raise disciples. Same price. And I tell you, you gotta sometimes lose a lot of rest. It's going to cost you money. It's going to cost you life. But the rewards are so great. Paul's words are so eloquently clear. He said, "You're dear unto us." And if people are dear unto us, then you'll do anything to help them. If you've developed that kind of relationship with couples, or with a man, or with a woman, you go out of your way to really love her. You go out of your way to love him, and love them as a couple, and spend your life for them. You got to be available to them. They need to know that they don't see you only once a week in a Bible study group. But if they need to talk to you about some real gut-level issues, that you're available. People know if you're available or not. Now, that leads to the next one. I don't have time to really go extensively into these here, but then there must be the selection process. And I think more people have a problem with this here because they don't understand it. But Jesus was involved in the selection process. He needed committed men who would not drop out after a few years. And so he prayed all night before he finally selected those original 12 guys. Now, you and I don't have that ability. But I do believe that we need to pray over it as you work with men on basic Bible studies and do some initial follow-up. I remember Bob Kelly. Bob Kelly was the president of about three or four banks. He was about 48 years old. And I had interviewed Bob and Donna when they came into membership at Coral Ridge. And I saw this man as I interviewed him and saw his potential, a genuine conversion. He had been divorced from his first wife, but he'd come to Christ, and I was concerned about him, and I was dealing with his wife, and his wife was a woman who I would call a spitfire. I mean, just reactionary. And I shared the gospel with her in that interview, and that night he told me, he said, "Well, honey, did he tell you the truth?" And she finally said, "Well, yes, he did tell me the truth." I said, "What are you reacting about it? If you need Christ, then make the decision." And she made her decision that night. So she's my friend today. Donna met the Lord. I said, "Bob, how'd you like to join the group, the special group I got on Saturday morning?" And this guy said, "Babe." He said, "I'd love to." Bob Kelly, I was out in California about 2 years ago, and I saw Bob Kelly for breakfast. Had a wonderful time with Bob. If I came able to see these guys, they scatter across the country. I get time with him. And Bob said to me, "Francis, I want you to know," he says, "the last 2 years, I haven't missed one morning of spending an hour alone with God." And he said, "If I meet with somebody, I get up even an hour earlier than then to make sure that I get that hour alone with God." Bob is teaching this as a course in Ray Ortland's old Lake Avenue Congregational Church in Southern California. Doing a fantastic job. Ministering to people. He's got the vision. I was up in Watertown, South Dakota, preaching about 25, 30 miles away, and I went in to see Bob Wall. Bob Wall was one of those men. Bob Wall was on Channel 7 in Miami, in the NBC station. I met Bob, and we got to know each other, and I said, "Bob, how about joining my group?" "I'd love to do that." His dad was a leading surgeon working, Dr. Wall was a leading surgeon working with Team Mission. And Bob was drawn into study. Today, Bob Wall is the assistant pastor of the huge First Methodist Church of Watertown, South Dakota. I was up there with him just recently. Had a wonderful time with him. Now I can see that guy. But there's selection. And you get involved when you pray over these guys. But I tell you the key, my friends, the key is, you, as Leroy Imes so eloquently said, whoever's thinking about this or is now involved in the ministry of making disciples should think soberly about this matter of selection. It is much easier to ask a man to come with you than to ask him to leave if you've learned, much to your chagrin and sorrow, that you have chosen the wrong man. John Sackett is here from Baltimore. And I read one of Leroy Imes' books, and you want to talk to a guy in these early days. Here's a guy right here that Leroy discipled, John Sackett. And very interesting how that came out. I remember the story of that. He prayed, the selection process takes a lot of time. You need to know those you will disciple and train, that it takes time to get acquainted. But you also need to realize that people are a gift from God. Jesus said as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me." They're gifts. But I believe it goes back to that original prayer as you pray and say, "Oh God, give me these men." Select people who will stretch you, who will challenge your thinking, who will help you to grow. Don't select the same type. They must be varied. And then start looking for them. I comically say, carry your binoculars. My binoculars have lenses about that big on the ends. I always have them with me. And I wear them 24 hours of every single day of my life. And I think you understand what I'm saying by that. I'm always looking for men. There's never a time when I'm not looking for men. And I believe we need to live that way. Looking for guys. Always looking. Bob Melota was in the church. And Bob was a man who had been married many years earlier and was divorced and came to Christ. And man, you talk about commitment. It was awesome. I believe Archie Parrish led Bob to Christ. And I saw his potential and began to pray about it. The Lord would work it out for us to get together. And so we began to get some time. And one of the best ways to do this is to ask a guy to have a cup of coffee with you and begin to talk with him on what's on his heart. What would he like to see God do in his life? And then offer him the opportunity maybe of getting into a relationship with you where he could become that person. Not that you have all the answers but or all the provision, but that at least he could draw in with some other guys. And let me tell you the kind of person you look for. If you want to write this down, you're welcome to do so. But I think this is key, and it's so important. Look constantly for others to disciple, but the kind of person you want to look for is so important. You want to look for a person who has a heart for God. He's got a heart for God. And it's so evident that he has it because he's in the Word, and he has a daily devotional time. He's saturating his life with the Word of God. He's hungry for a deepening relationship with God, and that's evident. His heart for God. Bob Kelly, as I told you, was very young in God, but he still had that heart. He'd gone through 48 years. He was an alcoholic. He's divorced. He'd lost the presidency of three different banks. And man, this guy, when he was converted, he had that heart. You couldn't give him enough. Showed it to him. Secondly, he must have a heart for the Word of God. They're always in the Word. He has that. So a heart for God, a heart for the Word. And the next thing is a heart for people. They're interested in people. And the last is that there must be a heart for the Great Commission. He wants to have a part. He sees it. And if you find those things, he may not have it in full bloom, but at least it's there and it can come. If you see those things, get involved. To get people involved in a discipleship ministry and to help them become disciples, three things are necessary initially. They must be motivated to become disciples, they must have regular fellowship with Jesus Christ, and they must witness of Him. Those are the important things. And a lot of these guys that I went after, they were all in EE. Every one of them was in EE. I was in EE. I was in it twice a week. They're all there. It's important. The next one I have is get those you're discipling into the Word of God. What did we do? Well, we studied everything. We studied disciples were made, not born. We studied the training of the 12. We studied the lost art of disciple making. We studied verse analysis. And these are available, by the way, out on the bookstore. Some of the guys said, Francis, we need to slow down a little bit. Because we're family men, we have too much consuming time, and there's all this stuff, we need to slow down. I said, well, let me tell you one kind we're going to do that doesn't take as much time. It's verse analysis. So we just took one verse, and we analyzed it. Very simple plan. I made up some blanks, and we began to do that, and it just worked tremendously. The guys all came. They were prepared. We had a great two-hour discussion every Saturday morning. And a lot of those guys would come out of me on Saturday morning. They'd go spend 6 hours with Archie Parrish getting ready to teach Evangelism Explosion. They were teachers in EE. They do that about once a month. But we had our regular Bible study. Get them into the Word of God and make sure don't take it for granted that they're doing it. We checked each other out on our Scripture memory, making sure that they were constantly making progress in Scripture memory, that they were going ahead on it. So it wasn't just Bible study. I often said, okay, next week, Jim Craig, you're the leader next week. You take over. Let them lead. That's a good way to train men. I'm not the only leader. Or I'd have Howard Hayakawa was another one. He's a Japanese guy. He's up in New Hampshire today. He leads the EE program in his church. He's a very sharp guy. Archie led him to Christ. And we began a relationship with him, brought him into this group on Saturday morning. I have a wonderful relationship with him. And he's producing very, very effectively today. So you have to take and get them into the Word of God. Make sure they're in the Word. Then, of course, bring those you plan to disciple into your ministry. That necessitates that you already have a ministry of your own. This is the key to communicating the vision and accomplishing their training. Bring them into an existing ministry that you already have. For example, I was on staff of the Navigators while I was on staff of the church. I was involved in both of them. I had staff meetings to go to and things like that. And in training these men, like I said, I have to have them travel with me. If I was speaking in conferences somewhere or in a church somewhere, I'd ask one or two of these guys to go with me. Let's go together. And we did things like that. It paid off. The key to communicating the vision and accomplishing training is the more time you can get together with those guys, the more effective you'll be. This is the reason why you must have some ministry. If you have one, just a weekly Bible study, you can draw people in. For example, I was an EE. I was leading people to Christ, constantly leading people to Christ. We had about 450 people I led to Christ in those 7 years I was there. And we had a big Bible study at my home on Monday night. And I had it designed that we could handle single women, single men, and couples. My wife and I led to couples. I had a single girl in charge of a single girl and had a single guy in charge of a single guy. So we were covered. I led somebody to Christ, said, "You come to my home on Monday night." And we fed them in. And that was one way we could accomplish the initial follow-up, because I couldn't carry any more load in follow-up. It solved it. Tuesday night, I'd go to Miami. The navigator said, "Francis, sitting south of you is 2.5 million people." And Bob Byrd said, he was state director, he said to me, "Sick 'em." I said, "I get the message. I know what you're talking about." I started the ministry down there, and the Bible study just popped loose, and we had about 65, 70 people in that Bible study. I'd go down every Tuesday night for that Bible study. It was a rich, rich experience. So we brought them into the ministry. You got to have something going. You men that are pastors, you got a logical situation. Your church, get them into your church. But if you got a Bible study, bring them into your Bible study group. It's the same principle. It'll work. And it just pays off. You can plan more of an outreach from this study group. The need is a challenge, a session on creative thinking. And from there, we can do many, many other things. It'll just work. Now that leads me to another thing. Follow a syllabus. I want to show you a syllabus this morning. I got two or three examples of them here. This is one that I designed years ago. I still use it. Can you see that? Okay. This is a simple plan of graded training or exposure. You could do it one-to-one, or you could do it in a group. You'll notice it has on here the weeks. There's 9 of them across this page. The topic that I want to cover, the principle that is, what it is, some instruction, about 3-4 verses of Scripture that teach that principle. And then, of course, there are some materials that are available that could help us with that. You've got different tools now out. And then on the bottom is what we call a progress chart. The progress chart is during that first week of instruction after a person just receives Christ, I may want to help him in the area of memory, study, reading, and a project. His memory work would be to memorize John 3:16 or 1 John 5:11 and 12. Now that's not a heavy assignment. As far as study, if I'm going to give him a knowing Christ, I might want to ask him to do lessons 1 and 2. This was a series we used at Coral Ridge that was developed by the Billy Graham Association. You've probably seen those little Billy Graham studies. And they're very, very simple. Don't take too much time. The actual Gospel of John was in the book and everything. And it's very simple, so we encourage him to do that. And we encourage him to read a chapter a day in the Gospel of John. So it's not a very heavy assignment. His project was to mail in his lesson number 1. And send it back to the church. Then week 2, I wanted to go over the principle of Scripture memory, the principle of quiet time in 3, prayer, Bible study, the wheel illustration, the word hand, meditation on the Scriptures, and then the Lordship of Christ. Those are run like there. This is the way I lay it out. Doesn't mean it's got to be done in that sequence. It could be varied in its sequence. But I have the instruction, the principle, the materials available, and then the progress chart. And the progress chart is very, very important that we begin to see the progress that's necessary. Now, that's if you work with a person individually. Now, you can use the same general plan if you work in with those that are in a group. Let me show you the other half. From 10 to 18 weeks, it starts off with testimony, evangelism, the local church, giving, obedience, servanthood, faith, victory, and then purity or godliness. And there's the basic plan. And then some more on the progress chart so that we're making that progress along. So if you want to meet with a person one-to-one, here's the general idea. Now, there's another one that I use following a syllabus. Syllabuses are very, very helpful. Here's another one I used. Now, this is far more elaborate, but I want to show you how this one can be used. And primarily concentrate on half of it right now, so you don't get mixed up what I'm talking about right here. This would be the first half. That is to produce a disciple. Here we have the same basic thing as the principles on the side, about 18 of them, And then across that, in each little square, is a different tool that I could use. Let me tell you what the tools are. The tool could be a tape. It could be a Bible study booklet. It could be a verse to memorize. It could be a discussion together over that subject. It could be anything. This is called cans and shelves. And the best way to explain it, and you ladies will understand this, let's suppose you're going to the grocery store and you're going to buy green beans. When you go to buy green beans, you'll see every variety of green beans. You'll see Van Camps. You'll see the different people that produce green beans. But one thing about them is they're all green beans. And that's what this is. These are all the same thing that will help you with the assurance of salvation. You have here the scriptural text. You have the beginning with Christ packet. You have the lessons on assurance. You could present Christ's death. Or you could present assurance from Scripture. So you can do it many different ways. And you could keep adding across there more and more cans to get that thing across. And so you'll notice some of them are very extensive. Here under witnessing, present sharing Christ, the principle of sharing Christ. Present your how to perfect your testimony, the bridge illustration. Go out with Him, the art of personal witnessing, various methods that could be used. Discipline to do it, making your witness count, and then the evangelism explosion. There's all kinds of possibilities along there to get that principle across. It's called cans and shelves. This is a syllabus, and it's easy to take a look at your man and make sure he's gone through those. Now, or the woman, by the way, and here's the second half. Now, the second half is to develop a disciple maker. Now, the difference here is that every one of these principles is now studied in Scripture extensively to make sure our convictions are gathered on the basis of the principle in Scripture. So that a careful Bible study is now done on the subject of witnessing. A Bible study is done on the Lordship of Christ. So that the man who wants to become a new disciple maker now can present that truth to those people he's seeking to disciple. It's based now on conviction. It's his. And we do that. We work our way through all of these things here. Pace setting, purity of life, objectives in time, marriage, training, vision, world vision, producing disciples, follow-up, family, doctrines, you name it. It's all in there. And every one of them are Bible studies. Let me point out something very interesting. This book was born in 17 weeks. Every week, I wrote a chapter of this book and wrote a chapter in the Bible study. I did it in approximately 3.5 hours on a Wednesday afternoon. The first thing I did was the Bible study, and then I went to work on preparing my outline for that night to teach a chapter of this book. You know where it came from? My old Bible studies on that stuff right there. Every single one of them came from that. So everything that's in the chapters of this book is born out of those old Bible studies on every one of those principles. And my files are full of that because we were all in our training years. We had a study world vision in Scripture. We had a study priority in Scripture. We had a study training. We had a study marriage in Scripture. We had a study purity of victory. And all those topics had to be studied so that it was part of our life. We understood it from the scriptural perspective. And now we could pass it on to other men. And so we did it that way. These are called cans and shelves or syllabuses. And a syllabus can be so, so effective to help a person be effective in training another person. And so all you need to do is just have one laid out, what you want to cover, and you can check it off that I'm passing this on. My man has done it. Now, the thing we did last year when I was in England and in Europe, each day, the whole day was given to one subject. I would preach on the subject of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. All the people in the training program did a complete Bible study on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They got together and they discussed it. And then they did was prepare a paper so they could take that truth and turn around and share it with a friend. So that now it became something that could be passed on. And that's important. So that's why we did it. How could you pass on that principle? It works together. Follow a syllabus. Pray with those that you're discipling. There were many times we'd get together and say, guys, now I know we had an assignment this morning. And you spent hours preparing that. But I believe that the most profitable thing we could do today for the next 2 hours is just pray. And I'm not going to even take time to come up with prayer requests. I'm going to say this is our guideline. We're going to spend the first hour praising God. We're not going to thank Him for anything. We're not going to ask Him for anything. We're going to do nothing but praise Him. That's all we're going to do. Try that. That's tough. I was with Dolph Trotman one time on a lawn in front of the castle at Glen Eyrie, and he had suggested that. And I remember that one time, and that's why I tried it with the guys. And every time somebody would shift from praise to asking or thanking, and it's hard to do. I know it's hard to do. He'd cut them off. So we agreed we'd praise. And so we spent an hour in praise, and then we shifted to thanksgiving and then request. And we didn't take any time to give any request. We just shared them out. We spent hours. We did this constantly. And it worked very well. So pray with them. Dos Trotman said, "You really haven't shared your heart with any person until you've prayed with them and for them." Many of my times with these men were just sessions in prayer. And I think that's important. It's much easier to talk to men about God than to talk to God about men. Men need to know God has the solution. And sometimes we just need to pray. Then teach them. Teach them. There are some times when I realized as we gave assignments that the guys were getting off in the wrong direction. I pull it back. And I would open up and begin to show them some different things and teach them some things. And it's important that we do that. Our time's going to get away from me. I'm going to have to run through these. I know it'll get away from me. And you can see what they are. Spend personal time one-to-one with those you're discipling. That's based on 2 Timothy 2:2. I'm sure you know this principle. Pass it on to faithful persons who are able to pass it on to others also. Take your people with you on trips. I've talked about that many times. It really works. It's very powerful. There's a reason why we go together. Expose those you are discipling to other gifted men. How many times have I done this? I heard Skip Bray was going to be in Fort Lauderdale. I got them all together. We went down to Pier 66. I said, "Skip, I know you're here for a management seminar, but could you have breakfast with my men?" "Oh, I'd love to." I said, "Could you just share something with those guys for 15 or 20 minutes? Skip's one of the old leaders of ANAS. He's been around since the early 50s. I'd love to." So all 22 of us go down there. It was about 22 that morning. Now, it was more than the key group, but it was some other extra guys. And that pays off. Here's a guy able to share his heart. Sometimes, as Howard Hendricks said, you know, I've said it. But another guy may say it, and they get it. It gets across. Help those you're discipling to get world vision. When I was in Japan, I took all my key men, and we went to the Billy Graham Crusade in Tokyo, 1967. I asked every one of them to take leave for 2 weeks. I was in charge of the English-speaking counseling, and Dan Pyatt was training the counselors. I was in charge of setting them all out over the auditorium. It was primarily a Japanese crusade, but they knew Americans and English-speaking people would come. So I had the guys come, and we handled all the English-speaking follow-up, all of it. And we were able to go to the school of evangelism that Billy has. Some of you are familiar with that. And boy, I tell you, that was a fantastic time for these guys to see that. We do things together. And we had John and Mary Reed were on our board of directors in Yokosuka, Japan, where I was directing the Servicemen Center. They came down to Fort Lauderdale, and I had them speak to our large Bible study on and the key guys. And we packed it out. We had 110 people in our house. It paid off. Because people began to see Japan and the world. Keep your men evangelizing. Well, I didn't have to do much on that with Carl Ridge. They were all in EE anyway. And every week, the guys were saying, "Boy, we had a great time Thursday night. Had a couple of people meet the Lord." And, you know, I was always leading people to Christ, so we were always at that. But in the cases where that's not true, you got to make sure that is something you work on. And keep them strong in evangelism. You can figure out ways of doing that. Teach them how to give. Ah, here's a beauty. Teach him how to give. We went over it. 3 months after a guy is converted, we always trained him how to give. We went over it. We taught him the principles of giving. And that's why giving is part of the profile of a disciple. I don't know if you know this, but very often when you talk about giving, people say the opposite half of giving is what? Receiving, don't you? You know what the other half of giving is? Giving and receiving is one half. You know what the other half of it is? It's fundraising is the other half. You do a big topical Bible study on fundraising in the Scripture, and you'll be absolutely baffled. If you made that a sermon series in your church, I guarantee it'd make a difference in your fundraising in church.
We just did all those things with our staff, teaching them fundraising, because even those guys have struggles over it. But it's so beautifully taught in Scripture, the principles of fundraising, and you have to do it. Teach them how to properly relate to the local church, help them develop their spiritual gifts, encourage them to develop their own ministry. And now that leads me to the second half of what I want to do, and we're going to tie this all together. And that's some practical hints, and I want to give you these here. If someone would pass these out, it would be very helpful. I think I've alluded to some of these already, but I believe in the last few minutes that I can just mention some things that are so important. One, and you'll see it there, get started right away. I was talking to a few ladies right out in the hallway yesterday that the greatest waste of time is the waste of time in getting started. We moved to Fort Lauderdale, and in 2 weeks I had 17 guys in Bible study. I never knew either one of them before that time. And the same is true in many other places where I've gone. People say, how did you do it? I said, have you ever heard of two and two? And they said, yes. I said, how much is two and two? They said, four. I said, do you want to see it in Scripture? Yeah, I'd like to see it. I said, let me quote it to you. He that hath friends must show himself friendly. That's two and two. I'm new. I'm in a strange city. I don't know anybody. My responsibility is to be outgoing. I walk up to a guy and say, hi, my name is Francis Cosgrove. I'd like to know you. What's your name? Get his name, and I said, I'm with the Navigators. I'm new in the city here, and I'm thinking about organizing a Bible study. Are you interested in ever getting into a Bible study? Yeah, I'd like to get in one. I said, give me your name and address. I'll call you as soon as I get going. And in 2 weeks' time, I had these guys coming. That's how quick you can do it. But see, most of us are not like that. The greatest waste of time will always be the waste of time in getting started. So the way to start disciple making is, as soon as you leave this conference, you begin to pray about it. On the way home, you begin to pray about it. Oh, God, give me two men. And you start looking. Ladies, look for them. They're there. Your church is full of them. I'm convinced they're there. Secondly, pray for men to be in your study or to meet with individually. You've heard me say that. Three, look for those men and women everywhere. I took that Bible study 1 week after I got there because I knew I was an unknown. They didn't know I could teach the Word of God. They didn't know anything. But I wanted to go fishing. I was looking for men. Look for them everywhere. Take nothing for granted. Are they established in the basics? The average believer doesn't even read God's Word regularly, which is the easiest of all disciplines. Doesn't even read it on a consistent basis. So take nothing for granted. That's the way if you're going to work. The Scripture says in Lamentations, I believe it is, 12:5, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, then how will thou contend with Jordan? With the rising of the Jordan. In other words, if a person can't even maintain the simple basics of daily reading, prayer life, Bible study, how will you ever have a ministry which includes the evangelism and the discipling process? And I've been around for 30-something years in the ministry, and I've seen a lot of people for years continue to have struggles of maintaining a consistent devotional life, struggles of maintaining the habits of Scripture memory, the habit of reading regularly, habit of praying regularly. And as Howard Hedrick said so eloquently a couple of days ago, remember there are three levels of discipling. They got the curious, the interested, and the committed. They always had the curious. That Bible study I had on Saturday morning always had men on the outside hoping to come in.
Can I ask you a quick question? Mm-hmm. What are you presently doing right now?
I'm currently right now, my primary ministry is in churches through seminars because God has moved me up. And I'm ministering in that level. Or based on past experience. I don't have a present discipling ministry. I'm always involved in evangelism. I'm constantly leading people to Christ and working with them, follow up and all of that. But I'm out teaching seminars because my responsibility is the Navigators. No. I'm seeing these guys that I've discipled in the past as often as I can. Yes.
That Bible study like the 2-7 series. Right?
It could be the 2-7, could be anything. Anything.
Anything.
Any kind where you meet once a week to get in the Word of God, doesn't make a difference what it is. And then, of course, remember, men are not trained by the time in Bible study or conferences only. but they're trained in the everyday experiences of life. Boy, sometimes I've had crisis experience, had to run to a guy and get to his family, and suddenly every pastor gets into it. I'm being called out to hospitals at night and go minister to a dying man, and I meet a guy, a young guy, took me up to emergency ward and said, "Sir, can I talk to you on the way out?" "Sure. Let's have a cup of coffee." God took away my rest, but He gave me the joy of leading that guy to Christ. You gotta be ready, huh? Yeah. Trying to teach that stuff. Select men who are different from each other. And I also say another one I'm looking at there, keep the standard high for the close-in group. You got levels. You got the regular Bible study where you don't talk about the high standards. But when you got that close-in group, that's where the standard goes up. We always had them outside. "Francis, can I get in that group?" "I'll do anything to get in that group. I want to be in that group." I said, "I can't take anymore." Because let me tell you, one thing I didn't say, I didn't just meet with these guys for Bible study on Saturday morning. I'd go meet with a guy the next week personally now, one-to-one. I'd meet him for breakfast. I'd go in his office at 10 o'clock, or he'd come to my office at the church. I'd go have lunch with him. And I had some in Miami. Had the guys way south of Miami. I had the Homestead Air Force Base south of Miami that I was also managing and responsible for. Full-time on the chaff of the church, full-time navigator and all that stuff to do. But I had to get time with these guys and help them along. So you have to get time with the guys and continue to encourage them, you know. How's so-and-so doing? How's the evangelism going on? Has anybody met the Lord recently? Have any problems? Plan to recruit some of your men to go full-time into the ministry. Each year, basically, I prayed, "Oh God, allow me to raise up about 6 guys this year that'll head in the direction of cross-cultural missions." Man, that was thrilling. I just prayed about that, and I began to look and pray about it and look at those guys, and I began to want to get coffee with them and talk to them and have them over to lunch. And here they are, you know. Some guys would want to go to seminary, some didn't. Some would say, "Well, should I go to seminary or should I not?" And we counseled some to go. The majority we counseled to go, and a couple of them we didn't. I don't think seminary is for everybody, but the majority we did. And it was great. And I tell you, I spent a lot of time in prayer for those guys. But the greatest work you'll ever do for people is praying for them. As you look at their lives, Lord, help him catch the vision. Lord, help him understand how to disciple. Lord, help him in all these areas, just praying over it. Keep the vision of disciple-making ever before them. Keep it there. Any type of activity where there seems to be some production, keep it there. And encourage your men to continue to read all he can get his hands on in the areas of disciple-making. And that'll make a difference. I want to read in closing because I know our time's gone. It's already begun. I want to read a paragraph out of this book. I got to read this. I don't know if you've ever seen this one, but this is a classic. This is called The Call to Discipleship. Any of y'all seen this book? This guy is fantastic. It's Juan Carlos Ortiz. Some of you have ever heard about him. He's really excellent. He's talking here in the steps of discipleship. And the guy has done the job. He really is. And he says, what we call the member of a church today is quite different from the type of membership we read of in the Bible. I've studied many books about local church membership and have found that almost all churches have 3 common requirements: attend the meetings, pay the tithes and offerings to the church, and live an upright life. Therefore, we say if a person attends the meeting, pays tithes and offerings, and lives a life of holiness, he's a good member of the church. However, if we gave that definition to Paul, I'm afraid he would say, that's not a body type member. That's a club type member. For club members attend the meetings, the club rather, they pay the monthly dues and they abide by the rules. Body type membership is another thing. And then he goes on to say, when I discovered I was the pastor of a club rather than a New Testament church, I began a serious study of the New Testament and the book of Acts to see if I could find justification in what I call membership. There was none. I didn't even find the word member. By reading the Acts, I found another word that really revolutionized my life and the life of our church. That word was disciples. This led us on a quest. We learned that a disciple is one who learns to live the life his teacher lives. And that's what we've been talking about. Then with his life, he teaches others to live the life he lives. I got it all marked up in red. And then he went on to say this, and this is classic. Discipleship is not a communication of knowledge. It's a communication of life. In a discipleship relationship, I do not teach the other person to know what I know. Rather, I teach him to become what I am. Discipleship, then, is not a communication of knowledge, but a communication of life and spirit. Paul made disciples by living a life that taught others how to live. He said, "You must be like me, be imitators of me." For this reason, in order to start discipleship in the church, we ourselves must first be disciples. And that's why I said what I said. We start with us, taking a hard look inside, making sure our relationship is what it ought to be, that there is a depth to it, that we are really disciples that we ought to be, so that people are attracted, in a sense, to where they want to follow Jesus Christ. We must, for example, have good family and home relationships, good parent-child relationships, and good relationships with our neighbors. And I wrote in my right beside this here, you teach more by living than talking. You bet. I believe the man is right. That's the key right there. And this is what it's all about. How to make disciples in the local church? Well, the answer is very simple. Be one yourself. And ask God to use you. And you've got it all together. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for this time together, for these thoughts. Help us to sort them out and to use what we need to use to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.